prepare for a true revolution.
Actually, you can prove God exists.
Questioning tradition, because what you've been taught isn't always true.
The truth will set you free.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Truth Revolution. It's Dave and Jeff with you on this wonderful Sunday morning. This is where faith and reason meet.
Faith and reason meet. That's important.
Faith and reason can coexist together, and we're here to tell you that because, you know, God gave you the brain. You need to use it. And, you know, if God gave it to us, he knows we got to be smart enough to be able to be faithful and use faith and reason
at the same time.
At the same time.
We can have faith. We can have reason. And if you're listening to us, to this show, and you're not really a Christian yet, you're not sure what you believe, man, you are the type, you're the listener we want.
Right.
We want people to send in some questions to say, hey, here's where I find this challenging. Here's the reason I don't believe in God yet. You know, we love these questions and these discussions.
We do.
So we want to know, is faith reasonable? We don't believe something just because our granddads taught us. We don't believe something just because it was the tradition to believe it.
Right.
We believe these things because we believe them to be true based upon the evidence.
Right. And there's no way to really find truth unless you ask the tough questions.
So we're going to ask the tough questions. Yeah. We always ask the tough questions. We try to. And hey, why don't you come out to Revolution Church this morning if you don't already have a home church.
Right.
10:15 a.m. Most of the people who come here don't have a lot of church experience.
That's true.
We try to make this a church for people who haven't been in church for a while.
Well, and you know, everybody needs God. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs a relationship with Jesus.
So we try to learn about Jesus. He is the one we do this for. We try to put him preeminent above everything else.
Amen.
And so come on down as you are right now. We're not here to judge you. We're here to learn about God together.
Amen.
So, all right. Anyway, today's topic is the teleological arguments.
Right on. We've talked about this before.
We have, but we haven't talked about it for quite a while. So right. We are going to talk about something that really is kind of like a theologically, philosophically, it should blow your mind. At least that's what I think, and I'm a big fan of this argument.
It should, because, you know, we live in a universe that is, the Bible says that the evidence for God's existence is all around us.
That's right, and that's what this argument is about. Mm-hmm. Now, we're going to get into the argument, the reason we know God exists, through the teleological argument in a minute here. William Lane Craig, a great philosopher, he said this, "The ancient Greek philosophers were impressed with the order that pervades the cosmos, and many of them ascribed that order to the work of an intelligent mind who fashioned the universe."
Right.
This is not exclusively Christian. Now, don't get me wrong. We are Christian. We believe in Jesus. We believe Jesus rose from the dead, and we have all sorts of evidence to those effects.
Right. But if we can take something from somewhere else to build our argument for the existence of God, we're going to do it.
We're going to do that, mm-hmm. because Aristotle was a smart guy.
He was.
Plato was a smart guy. Now, we don't just take everybody who's a smart guy and use their word, but they right. make a really good point here, and that's my point. The point is, they looked at the universe, these genius philosophers, and chose to believe in a god or gods because they said there's some kind of intelligent mind who has designed all of this. They looked at the motion of the stars in mm-hmm. the sky and said, there's a pattern here, a repeatable pattern. There's a set order to the universe. There is intelligibility and order of the cosmos.
Right.
There has to be design here.
Yeah, once again, proving the Bible right.
Exactly. And so this is essentially the teleological argument, which is probably the oldest and most popular argument for the existence of God. It goes something like this. Now, this is a logical argument, so there's three lines. Number one, all designs imply a designer. Number two, there's great design in the universe. Now, you should know what number three is. If it's true that all designs imply a designer and there is great design in the universe, well, then there must be a great designer of the universe.
Right.
So that's the teleological argument right there.
Follows along logically.
That's right. Now, according to Aristotle, philosophy begins with a sense of wonder about the world. I love that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm kind of a philosopher. I love that. A sense of wonder about the world. Where do these things come from? How does it work? My 6-year-old boy, he loves to take things apart and figure out how they work. He's got a sense of wonder.
Right.
And this is where modern science came from. A sense of wonder. But it is also where the realization of God's existence can come from.
Amen.
A sense of wonder. Look at the stars. Look at their order. Look at the fixed orbits. Look at the order of the universe and the intelligibility of the things that were created around us. Now, we said in this argument, all designs imply a designer. And we have to be able to prove that each of these lines we said is true to be able to prove God's existence. So is it true, first of all, that all designs imply a designer?
Well, we've talked about this before, but I'm going to play stupid.
Okay. Okay.
You, I'm so good at it.
Yeah, you go ahead and play stupid. All right.
But, you know, okay, so if when we talk about design.
Yes.
Okay. Say all designs imply a designer.
Yeah.
You know, are you talking about what? Because the universe looks so haphazard. You know, you got gases, you got stars, everything just kind of looks like a jumbled mess.
Mm.
Now, how is that design?
Well, you would think it's a jumbled mess.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to get into this when we get to line two.
Okay.
That the universe is designed. So we're going to talk about whether or not the universe was designed, because I don't think it's just a jumbled mess. There's very specific reasons for the way things are the way they are. If we didn't have things the way they were, life wouldn't exist the way it exists.
Right.
So that's important, but that's line two. We're on line one. We're still trying to show that all designs apply to Zimmer. Every time you have a design, you know it came from someone. Norman Geisler, a great apologist, he says that we know this first premise from experience. When you see something that's well designed,
right,
you know someone made it.
Right. Like, say, this microphone that I'm talking into.
That's right. We did not just go into the Amazon rainforest, fall into a mud puddle, and go, wait a minute, look, sweet!
How did that happen?
A really expensive microphone for right? our radio show. It's a good thing we took this trip.
Right, and if that doesn't happen to every other radio show, I feel bad for them.
That's right. So, William Paley, who kind of popularized this argument, he gave the watch as an example of something we know didn't arise by chance. It's too complicated. It's too specific. Everything's designed just right.
Right, and there's a reason why people equate certain things to being like a Swiss watch.
Yeah.
Because there are so many moving and intricate parts. When you equate something to like a Swiss watch, that means it's very
intricate.
Yeah, intricate.
Very specific.
Yes.
It couldn't have happened just by chance.
Right.
You can't throw all those parts into a box, shake it, and out pops a perfectly working Swiss watch.
Because right, if you could, everybody'd be doing it.
That's right. Everybody walking around with their boxes and gears, shaking right. them like crazy. Here's from William Paley. He's the guy who made this argument popular. And he says this is from a long time ago, so you're just going to have to deal with the language that he uses. Mm-hmm. I'm going to read it to the best of my ability. And he says, in crossing a heath, you know, we might imagine a forest or something like that. In crossing a heath, suppose I pitched my foot against a stone. And were asked how the stone came to be there. I might possibly answer that, for anything I knew to the contrary, it had lain there forever.
Right.
Nor would it perhaps be very easy to show the absurdity of this answer. But suppose I had found a watch upon the ground, and it should be inquired how the watch happened to be in that place. I should hardly think of the answer which I had before given, that, for anything I knew, the watch might have always been there. Yet, why should not this answer serve for the watch as well as the stone? Why is it not as admissible in the second case as in the first? For this reason, and no other, that when we come to inspect the watch, we perceive what we could not discover in the stone, that its several parts are framed and put together for a purpose, that they are so formed and adjusted as to produce motion, and that motion so regulated as to point out the hour of the day, that if the different parts had been differently shaped from what they are, of a different size from what they are, or placed after they were in any other manner, in any other order than that which they've been placed, either no motion at all would have been carried on in the machine, or none which would have answered the use that is now served by. In other words, it wouldn't work. To reckon up a few of the plainest of these parts and of their offices, all tending to one result, we see a cylindrical box containing a coiled elastic spring, which by its endeavor to relax itself turns round the box. We next observe the flexible chain, communicating the action of the spring from the box to the fusee. We then find a series of wheels, and he goes on to explain how all the complicated parts of a watch. It's crazy. And he says, this mechanism being observed, it requires indeed an examination of the instrument, and perhaps some previous knowledge of the subject. The inference, we think, is inevitable, that the watch must have had a maker. That there existed, there must have existed at some time, and at some place, an artificer or artificers who formed it for the purpose which we had actually find it. To answer, who comprehended its construction and designed its use.
Wow, that's beautiful.
It is. In other words, he's saying, you find complicated, intricate, designed machines working properly towards a purpose and orderly. You know it wasn't an accident.
Right.
It did not arise by chance. A watch cannot arise by chance, and neither can we.
Right. We see things working in order. I mean, you know, you look at our bodies and the way they're put together.
Mm.
I mean, it's like, you know, you could put a bunch of, you know, gooey stuff in a box. We use the box and shaking up the box type thing. But, you know, you can't produce life that way.
Mm-mm.
Life doesn't come by about by chance. I mean, and I know I'm probably getting ahead of the argument, but man, it's crazy.
Actually, girls are made of sugar and spice, right? You just shake that up in a box and...
Yeah, whatever.
Okay.
And that's the way the old nursery rhyme
right. Right.
But, you know, it's an amazing thing to think about. You think about the watch and you look at the watch and then look at the human body. They're very much the same.
Very much the same. They are both machines that function properly. So is the universe and our solar system. Now, we're getting into line two. I still want to focus on line one.
Okay.
Everything that has a design has a designer. I mean, this is, all designs imply a designer. This is clear.
You know, I keep pressing towards that second line.
I know you want to go to line number. You want it so bad. You can taste it, but hold off.
Okay.
All right. The things only move towards a purposeful goal when there's conscious effort directing. I got to drive this home.
Right.
I have to drive this home, because if we don't drive this home, the fact that there's order in the universe won't mean anything.
Okay.
You only get order and purpose and design when you have consciousness directing that order and purpose and design. William Lane Craig says this, "Nothing, Aquinas reasons, that lacks consciousness tends toward a goal until it's under the direction of someone with consciousness and intelligence. For example, the arrow does not tend towards the bullseye unless it is aimed by the archer. Therefore, everything in nature must be directed towards its goal by someone with intelligence, and this we call God."
Amen.
I love that. Like, I just want you to imagine an arrow. Now, forget how the arrow got there or who designed the arrow. Let's just imagine there's an arrow sitting on a table 100 yards away from a target. All by itself, the arrow comes up in the air, aims not anywhere else in the 360 degrees it could, but it aims right at the target, and then travels perfectly 100 yards towards the target and implants itself right in the middle of the bullseye. If you saw this happen, what would you suspect?
First of all, I would freak. Second of all, you would suspect that something or some type of intelligence placed it that direction.
You'd be looking for strings.
Okay, yeah.
You'd be looking for ghosts. You'd be looking for anything.
Right, and not only that, because we talk about 360 degrees.
Yeah.
But it's much, much more than that. Because
that's true.
You've got so many
up and down.
And you got so many fractions of degrees within those degrees. And the farther out you get from the central point, the more degrees you're looking at. You know what I'm saying? So if it goes and hits that bullseye right in the center, I mean, what are the chances? And it's much, much higher or much lower than one in a billion.
Right. I mean, let's even just forget the argument of who empowered the arrow to do this in the first place.
Right.
How did it hit the bullseye?
Right.
I mean, you just know this doesn't happen without direction. The question then is, was our Earth designed? Is our existence like hitting a bullseye? That's what we're going to talk about after the break. Romans 1:20, it's in the Bible, says this, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without an excuse." That's Amen. The teleological argument. It's what we're talking about today. We know things don't occur on their own with purposeful design unless they were designed. The question now is there great design in the universe? We're going to talk about that after the break. Head on over to
TruthRevolution.tv.
TruthRevolution.tv. Check our old shows. Donate. Check out Truth Shots Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And we'll be right back on the other side of this break to continue proving God's existence.
You're invited to Revolution Church this Sunday. Don't wear a suit and tie. Nobody else does. Just come as you are. Revolution Church has a special kids program planned, rocking music, and teaching that actually matters for real life. 10:15 this Sunday morning, just music, teaching, and a program for the kids. 10:15 this Sunday morning. Check us out online, salinarevolution.com. www.salinarevolution.com.
Hi, this is Pastor Jeff from Revolution Church. Not only am I the host of the Truth Revolution radio program, but I'm also a foster parent. Did you know that there are only 20 or 30 children in Salina that need to be adopted right now? Did you know that there are children in foster care who want to live in Salina but are sometimes placed in other towns because we don't have enough foster homes here? I want to challenge you to consider foster care today. If you're interested in doing foster care, go to kfapa.com. That's K-F-A-P-A, as in the Kansas Foster and Adoptive Parent Association.com. K-F-A-P-A.com, and get more information. You can request information, email and ask any questions you want, or possibly even sign up to take a class about foster parenting. It's easier and more difficult than you'd ever imagine, but it's also more rewarding than you'd ever imagine. Consider fostering and helping a child in need today.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
The Bible records an amazing event in human history. It's called the Tower of Babel.
All the people in the world were gathered together to build a giant tower, but God threw it down and confused their language.
That's amazing, but is there any archaeological evidence?
Well, as a matter of fact, yes, Dave, there is.
Really? Hit me with it.
We have historical records that the king of Ur, who was king about 2000 BC, received orders to build a huge tower. And guess what happened?
It's not just like...
Yeah. Archaeologists found a tablet that says the tower project by the king of Ur, who was not a Christian or a Jew, it offended the gods, and so they threw it down, and the speech of the people became strange.
Ah, the similarity between that and the Bible story are kind of eerie.
Yeah, and close enough that we should give a second look at the historicity of the Tower of Babel.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Did you know that Truth Revolution is supported by Revolution Church and listeners like you?
It takes quite a bit of time and money to produce a quality radio show.
If you find Truth Revolution helpful, a donation would be a powerful way to make sure the message keeps going out.
This ministry is doing more than Dave and I imagined it would at the beginning.
You got that right.
And as we grow, we want to keep the goal the same, to be the place where faith and reason meet.
Donations are accepted at www.truthrevolution.tv or Revolution Church.
Truth Revolution.
And we are back on the other side of that break.
Boom! Did you know that the founders of modern science like Copernicus and Kepler and Galileo and Newton believed the universe was the product of a mind?
Well, I knew that.
Yeah, because you do the radio show with me.
Right.
But listeners, did you know that?
Yeah, it is. It's a fact. Because, I mean, these guys were spurned to their want for knowledge because of the Creator.
That's right. They looked up, and like Aristotle and Plato before them, they said, wow, there's order here. There's a mind at work. We've said that all designs imply a designer. And that's true. Whenever you see something designed, you know someone designed it. Now the question is, on to line number two of our teleological argument.
Mm-hmm.
There is great design in the universe. Is that true?
Well, you know, you look at the universe, and it does seem like a big jumbled mess. I mean, you step out out in the middle of nowhere, and you look up in the night sky, and you see the Milky Way, which you don't always see when you're in the middle of the city. But you see the Milky Way. Not the candy bar.
Oh,
the stars laid out before you.
Yeah,
just like someone threw them out there.
Yeah.
You know, and it looks like a mess.
Yeah, sure.
What is it?
There's an atheist website, whynogod.wordpress.com.
Mm-hmm.
He throws out these objections. Maybe we should go through his objections sometime.
Okay.
He says this about the teleological argument. There is nothing to suggest that human life, our planet, or our universe are uniquely privileged nor intended. Is he right? Is it just stuff everywhere?
Well, now, it's a good question, because asking that question leads you to the truth.
Here's something interesting. Did you know that the Earth is exactly the correct distance from the sun to support human life, neither too far to be too cold nor too near to be too hot.
Right. We are in what is called the habitable zone.
That's right. Did you know that the frequency of sunspots also falls within the acceptable ranges needed for human life? Less sunspots would result in Earth becoming too cold for habitation, and more sunspots would result in it becoming too hot.
And we don't want that.
These are only a couple of the many, many, many factors. And the factors are important. Robert Jastrow, an astrophysicist, and he was the director of NASA's Goddard Institute for Space Studies. So this is a smart dude.
Mm-hmm.
And he was an atheist or agnostic. He said, "Now we see how the astronomical evidence supports the biblical view of the origin of the world. The essential elements in the astronomical and biblical accounts of Genesis are the same. Consider the enormousness of the problem."
Right.
He calls it a problem.
Well, it is a problem for some people.
"Science has proved that the universe exploded into being at a certain moment. And it asks what cause produced this effect. Who or what put the matter and energy into the universe? And science cannot answer these questions."
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is a little bit like the cosmological argument, but we're going to turn this and talk about the teleological. He doesn't know why things are the way they are. He doesn't know where it came from or why it's finely tuned, but it is. Seth Shostak, who is the senior astronomer at SETI, you know, the search for extraterrestrial intelligence. I hope they find some.
They may not, but it's not going to affect our faith one way or the other.
Right. Okay, anyway, he says, "The bottom line, actually, when people ask, why do you think that they're out there, is that the universe is extraordinarily rich, extraordinarily vast. So unless there's something very, very special, miraculous, if you will, extraordinary, unusual about Earth, then what happened here must have happened many times. Balance that equation. There's two sides of the equation. Okay, there's lots of trials, if you will, number of lots of stars, but there's other factors. It takes a lot of factors to have a habitable planet in a planetary system.
Mm-hmm.
You, like we already said, you have to have the right distance from the sun. You have to have the right number of sunspots on your sun. You also have to have special chemical properties of water that's made perfectly for life, for carbon-based life. And that's exactly what we have here on Earth, plenty of water. There's a small habitable zone for Earth. Like we said, if the Earth was 5% closer to the sun, 5%, runaway greenhouse gases would take place, 900 degrees Fahrenheit on Earth.
That's unlivable.
If it were 20% further, carbon dioxide clouds would form. We'd have ice, just like Mars. The presence of liquid water is necessary, but it's not sufficient cause for life.
Right. There's a lot of people that say, hey, life occurs just at water.
Right.
And that's not the case.
Like, wow, we found some water on Mars. Mm-hmm. Maybe there's life there. Well, no. The recipe for life is much more complex than just add water. Here's some of the other factors necessary. You have to have a terrestrial planet so that plate tectonic recycling can occur. You have to have an atmosphere of oxygen and nitrogen so you have a temperate climate. You have protection from radiation. Mercury has no atmosphere, and they, how hot do they get?
800 degrees.
That's ridiculous.
That's Fahrenheit.
Venus has carbon dioxide atmosphere. They get up to
870 degrees.
That's ridiculous.
That's due to the thick atmosphere.
The average temperature on Earth is 57 degrees.
Ah, love nitrogen and oxygen.
We are the only atmosphere survivable is on Earth.
Mm-hmm.
We have a large moon that stabilizes our axis. Now, we're going to continue to list some of these things here, but we do have, we're going to jump off of that, and we have a Bible contradiction to do as well as a listener question. So we're going to come back to these before the end of the show, but right now we're going to do a Bible contradiction.
Bible contradiction.
All right. I've been spending a lot of time on 1001BibleContradictions.com.
You just hang out there all day?
Well, I hang out there a lot, not for extended periods of time, but I go there a lot.
Yo, what's up, Bible Contradictions?
Yeah.
Dave's back.
Well, and you know, I don't know. I'm getting a little bored with them because they kind of just spitting things out there.
They're not good friends. Do they think you're their friend? Like, would they be sad to find out that you gossip about them behind your back?
I don't gossip. I would tell them straight to their
friend. That they're wrong. Right.
And I do. But anyway, check it out.
Yeah.
Bible contradiction comes from 1001BibleContradictions.com. Jesus did or did not show love for his enemies. This is a very important piece, okay? Mm-hmm. Luke 6:27 says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you." That was Jesus talking, okay?
Yeah.
Luke 19:26 and 27 Jesus is talking again. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Hmm. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.
Okay.
Okay. So basically they're saying there's a contradiction. In Luke 6:27, they said Jesus did show love for his enemies. Luke 19, Jesus did not. Help okay. solve this Bible contradiction.
Good question. Jesus, there's really two answers here. Mm-hmm. We're going to use our cracked acronym, first of all. And we're going to look at the context. The context of Luke 19 is that Jesus is telling a story about rewards. He is not telling people that he himself will hate his enemy. He is telling them what will happen. You either get rewards or you will get punishment. I punish my children. I still love my children.
Right.
The context here is about rewards and punishment. It does not say that God or Jesus will hate these people who are his enemies. So, I mean, that's a pretty important distinction there. I think it's A.W. Tozer who actually says, when everything's said and done, we're even going to realize that the people who are in hell are there because God loved them.
Right.
Somehow, God's love is expressed. And I would say God's love is there because he's respecting their wishes. They said, hey, I don't want to be with you anymore. So God says, okay, I respect your decision.
Right.
You know, in Jesus' section here where he's talking about loving your enemies, we also have to take this in context. He says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, etc., etc., etc. He goes on and on and on. And he says in verse 35, then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. He's giving us a standard to live by that God himself lives by right now because God also treats wicked people kind. He gives them food to eat. He gives them sun to shine upon. But what Jesus is not saying in here is that you have to accept everything the wicked person does. And he's not saying, hey, just go ahead and love them and love what they're doing and they're never going to get a consequence for it. No, he says, you love your enemy and God will take care of the consequences.
Right.
And so this is far different from what they're implying, which they're implying saying you always have to love evil people and the evil things they do and God doesn't. That's not what's being said here. So that's the simple answer for our Bible contradiction today.
Bible contradiction.
All right, we only got 2 minutes left.
All right.
Let's do a listener question.
Listener question.
And then we're going to finish talking about how the earth is specifically designed.
Right. This actually came in just
a while ago.
Just these couple of words. Who created your creator?
And this came in off of a truth shot we did.
Yeah.
You can see those on truthrevolution.tv. We had a video for this one. It was on YouTube. Good question. Who created your creator? Well, first of all, we say whatever had a beginning to its existence had a cause. And God didn't have a beginning, so he needs no cause. God right. doesn't need a creator. Who created your creator? Nobody. He doesn't need one because right. he didn't have a beginning.
He is an uncreated being.
But let's assume his question is really good. Who did create God? Does this cause an infinite regression? Who created God? Who created that? Well, who created the guy who created the guy who created God?
Right.
The fact that we can ask who caused God or who created God would not alter the reality of God's existence, my friends. God still created us. God is still our God, even if you can ask who created God. Look, okay, I have a minivan, and I realize that my minivan's complex. I find out who made it. Chrysler made it. What if someone says, but who made Chrysler?
Oh, no.
Does that mean Chrysler doesn't exist? No. It's Chrysler still exists. Chrysler was still my designer.
Right.
When you ask who created your creator, you aren't proving God doesn't exist. You're admitting God exists. It's just a cool question.
Right.
Amen. So anyway, we're going to do a little extra stuff here.
Yeah. So head on over to truthrevolution.tv if you're not already here.
And on truthrevolution.tv... we're going to do more. How do we know there's great design in the universe which proves the existence of God? We're going to go maybe 5-10 minutes. Got a really cool quote by Neil deGrasse Tyson. TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Come on out. Check us out.
Truth Revolution.
And we are now
online.
In the online portion of Truth Revolution.
Yeah, I like it. So, all right.
This is where we can let our hair down and, you know.
I've let my hair down a long time ago.
You don't have much.
And it's only like an inch long. But that, you know, that is an interesting question. Who created your creator? Mm-hmm. It drives me nuts. People always say this, and they're like, oh, yeah? Who created God? I'm like, well, nobody. But even if someone did, that doesn't change anything.
Right. Dude, that was a question that I asked when I was like six. Okay, and then I came to the realization that, you know, that is an unanswerable question. And I came to that conclusion when I was probably seven. And I decided that I was going to save that question for later,
yeah,
for whenever God could answer it. Well, I have since learned that God won't answer that question because I've already learned the answer. God is an uncreated being.
Yeah, God's uncreated. No one created him. But even if someone did create him, he's still our God. It doesn't... Right. They always act like it proves God doesn't exist or that we shouldn't be a Christian because, right, well, who created God then, huh? What are you going to say about that? Well, you've just assumed there was an infinite regression, but it doesn't mean that God didn't create us. God still created us.
Right.
You're assuming that in your question. So you have an obligation to respond to God right now. And are you going to respond to God or not?
Right.
When you get to heaven, you can ask him who created him and who created his grandfather and all those questions if you want, but you have an obligation to deal with the facts that are presented right now, and that is God exists, and he was revealed through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus died, and Jesus rose from the dead, proving who he was, and he's offering you forgiveness for your sins.
And let's be perfectly clear. We do not actually believe that anything created God.
No. We don't believe that.
Now, the simple fact of the matter is that God is God for a reason.
Right.
It gets watered down as we're going. You know, well, if something else created God, then that must be more powerful than God, right? But that doesn't change the fact that God created us and we should be...
Right, I don't believe there's anything above or beyond God.
You get into a really...
But philosophically, it doesn't even matter.
Right.
Because all that's been revealed to us is that God is, and God always was, mm-hmm, and God created us, and he is our God. So philosophically, it doesn't even matter if someone else created God.
Right.
Is a relevant question because he is still our God. That's my whole point.
Well, I tell you, you just get into a mess with asking that question. It's crazy.
Yeah, I like the question. I just think it doesn't prove what they think it proves.
Right.
It doesn't prove there's no God. It shows there really is. They're assuming it. Anyway, back to what we promised you we'd talk about instead of all that. Are there other things that show the earth is greatly designed and our universe is greatly designed? There are. Dun, dun, dun.
Do tell.
Okay, well, a large moon stabilizes the Earth's axis and climate. Okay, our moon stabilizes the Earth's axis at 23.5 degrees.
That's pretty specific.
Yeah, well, it can go down to 22.1 or up to 24.5, but that's hardly any change.
Right.
And this really only happens over the course of several thousand years. So, you know, when Jesus was born, you know, maybe it was like 22.1 and now it's 23.5, 2,000 years later. To stabilize effectively, by the way, the moon's mass has to be a substantial fraction of the Earth's mass. The moon has to be physically large.
And it is.
But not all that heavy for its size. And it's just perfect. It's unlike any other moon we know of on any other planet. Its distance, its size, its mass, everything is just perfect. Let's talk about the sun. The sun, stars range in mass from about 1/12 of our sun, so little itty bitty ones, mm-hmm, all the way to 100 times the size of our sun.
Huge.
Big. Now, if you just only had this information that there were things 1/12 the size of our sun and 100 times the size of our sun, we would assume that, okay, well, our sun's fairly small,
right,
compared to most of them. But that's not true. Actually, our sun is among the 4-8% most massive stars in the galaxy.
Really?
Yeah. There are many, 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 many small stars and only a few really big ones.
Right.
And our sun is in the top 8% as far as bigness.
Right. And there are some huge ones out there too.
There's some that are 100 times the size of our sun, mm-hmm, but most of them aren't anywhere near that. Our sun is rare in that it is a very large star comparatively. And it is the perfect size and the perfect distance from our world. We're in the
galactic habitable zone as well, not just our own cosmic habitable mm-hmm. zone, the perfect distance from the sun. Our solar system, the sun and our Earth and our planets, are in the perfect place in our galaxy.
Right. We inhabit a place between two arms, correct?
Yes, between two arms, the Sagittarius and the Perseus arms right. of the Milky Way.
Right.
And we, in the galactic habitable zone, the spiral arms are really dangerous, dangerous places you don't want to be. There's supernova, there's star formation there. It's just not a good place for life if you want to produce life.
A lot of congestion going
right,
on.
Right, right. The Earth exists precisely between the Sagittarius and Perseus arms. Now, this is not only needed for life, it's also the best place, just so happens to be the best place for astronomical discoveries. Gives us a perfect view of the sky to study the Milky Way and the universe. So, you know, it just so happens that the one place where advanced human life or advanced life like us occurs in our galaxy that we know of just happens to be the same place where all the factors come together so that we not only can live, but we can also study the universe.
Right.
Gravity, strong and weak nuclear forces, these are all finely calibrated. You take out one of those, no life. And there's more principles. All of, Dave has a packet that is like, right here, Dave, I'm giving it to you right now.
Holy moly.
I didn't even give this to him beforehand. This is a huge packet of information.
I got to read this whole thing?
You have to read all of that.
All
right. Right now.
I'm on it.
This is a list of over 400 things from Hiras's Reasons to Believe. List of over 400 things necessary to produce or allow life.
Amazing.
We're not talking about like, okay, well, you have to have parents to produce life. No, like these are really detailed, well attributed, researched mm-hmm. pieces of information.
Galaxy cluster type, galaxy size, galaxy type, galaxy mass distribution, galaxy location, decay rate of cold dark matter particles, hypernova eruptions.
I like hypernova eruptions.
Okay. If too few, not enough heavy elements, heavy element ashes
present
for formation of rocky planets.
Right. So you have to have these hypernova eruptions at just the right amount. You have to have not too many, not too few. If there's not enough, mm-hmm. you don't get enough heavy elements. If there's too many, the heavy elements on rocky planets would be inappropriate for life. There'd be too many collisions. If it happens too soon, the galaxy evolution history would distribute it in a way that wouldn't present life. If too late, again, life couldn't occur. It happened at the hypernova eruptions in our galaxy happened the exact right time in the exact right amount. Same with supernova eruptions.
Mm-hmm. This list is awesome. It goes on to talk about massive outer gas giant planets relative to the inner gas giant planets, triggering of El Nino events by explosive volcano eruptions.
Dave.
What?
Sometimes I'm a gas giant.
I know you are.
That's what my wife would tell me, at least. But on this list, it says, you know, the number of stars in the planetary system. If we had more stars in our planetary system, tidal interactions would disrupt planetary orbit of life support. If we had less than one, heat produced would be insufficient for life.
Right.
I mean, this is like amazing.
And this is written by Hugh Ross.
Yeah.
And he's not, I mean, although he writes, he is not primarily a writer.
No, he is a scientist.
Scientist.
An astronomer. You know, that is his.
It's not like he's just making all these assumptions.
Right, right. He knows what he's talking about.
Right.
There's over 400 things here listed. We're going to put a link to his list on our website.
Let's do it.
So that people can check this out for themselves if they want to read about parent star magnetic fields, Q quality of Earth during early history, size of carbon sink in the deep mantle of the planet, or methane emissions from animals.
Right. And if you scroll down the page, you will see that link. Go a little farther right there.
Down. Stop. Move your mouse up right there.
There it is.
We're so weird. Yeah. All right. So anyway, we were talking earlier about, you know, well, the Earth is, or the universe is so big and there's stars are just thrown everywhere and it just mm-hmm. looks so messy. And well, no, it's not. If you read this list, you realize, wow, there's just the right number of stars. We're at the perfect place in our galaxy. If anything was different, life couldn't exist.
Right. And let me point something else out. You know, birth looks really, really messy.
The That's
birth
true.
Of a child.
That's true.
You know, but there is something produced out of that messiness, and it's human life.
Yeah.
You know, so you know, even though something looks messy, that is not an indication that it's not designed.
Right. Steven Weinberg, who is a Nobel laureate in physics,
mm-hmm.
he said, if you discovered a really impressive fine tuning, and I think we have, He says, I think you'd be really left with only two explanations.
Uh-huh.
A benevolent designer or a multiverse.
Oh, what is the multiverse? I hear people talking about that all the time.
Well, a multiverse is a song with a chorus and more than one verse.
No, it's not.
It's not. A multiverse. That was awful.
That was terrible.
That was awful.
That's why I just totally stopped you.
Give me this moment to apologize to my listeners who are now lower IQ for having listened to that.
And please apologize to me as well.
Dave, I apologize to you.
Thank you.
For drawing your IQ even lower.
Even lower?
That came out wrong.
All right.
Anyway, what a multiverse is simply the existence of multiple universes. Now, there's different theories as to how this could happen, but basically a lot of scientists are saying, well, we think our universe might not be the only one. And they're using this because they're saying, well, God didn't design our universe. There's like millions of universes, and this just happened to be the one where life could occur.
Right.
Because you get enough chances, eventually it'll happen.
I see. So they're just basically pulling fake stuff out of their imaginations, or possible.
Possible. You know, I'm not aware of any real hardcore evidence for the existence of other universes. But even if we did find other universes, I would say the same thing that we say about alien life.
Right.
God can make universes whenever and wherever God chooses to make universes. Right.
If it's a good design, it's repeatable.
You say that all the time.
I do.
And God can make multiple universes. If we discover multiple universes, if we discover a billion universes, mm-hmm. it doesn't mean that we aren't finely tuned. Because we still are finely tuned. And you still have to ask the question, where did the universes come from?
Finely tuned. Look up bacterial flagellum.
Yeah, that's a good one too.
Yeah.
But you know, even if there were billions of universes, you'd still have to ask, where did they come from? Because a universe coming into existence is pretty unlikely.
Right.
If there was two universes, that'd be even more unlikely.
Right. If there's three.
Now, if there's a billion, I'm not going to go, well, there's a billion, so I'm just going to not ask where they came from because there's a lot of them.
Right.
No, that's stupid. If there's one universe and I'm going, who caused it? I'm going to ask the same question. If there's a billion universes, if I find one Swiss watch in a forest, I'm going to go, wow, this is amazing. But if I find a billion Swiss watches in a forest, I'm going to be like, dude, who dumped the Swiss truck on this forest?
Right. You're going to be looking around for a wrecked truck.
Right. Neil deGrasse Tyson says, the most astounding fact is the knowledge that the atoms that comprise life on Earth, the atoms that make up the human body, are traceable to the crucibles that cooked light elements into heavy elements in their cores under extreme temperature and pressures. These stars, the high mass ones amongst them, went unstable in their later years. They collapsed and then exploded, scattering their enriched guts across the galaxy. Guts made of carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, and all the fundamental ingredients of life itself. These ingredients became part of gas clouds that condense, collapse, form the next generation of solar systems. Stars with orbiting planets, and those planets now have the ingredients for life itself, so that when I look up at the night sky and I know that, yes, we are part of this universe, we are in this universe, but perhaps more important than both of those facts is the fact that the universe is in us. When I reflect on that fact, I look up. Many people feel small because they're small and the universe is big, but I feel big because my atoms came from those stars.
Amen.
That is cool.
Yeah. It's totally coincidence.
And but he does not believe in God.
He doesn't.
He does not. That's why I read his quote.
Wow.
You would read this and you would think, man, this guy's a good theologian.
Mm-hmm.
He does not believe in God. How can we look at the stars and realize the infinitesimally small odds that existed to put this life here and say, it was a coincidence. There is no God. That, my friends, is either the epitome of foolishness, stubbornness, or wanton disregard for the facts.
Right.
Maybe something else that I'm going to think of. I don't know. But the reality is, you cannot look up at the stars and the fine-tuning of our universe and just ignore it.
Amen. And the Bible tells us, the evidence is all around you. You just got to look at it and understand.
You just got to look at it. You know, like Romans 1:20 says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without an excuse. You and me, Dave, you and me, listener, we're without an excuse.
Yep, no excuse.
We should know God exists and that Jesus is his son. If you want more information about this, you're on truthrevolution.tv right now. So search for Jesus and how we know he rose from the dead. Because he's waiting for you to pray, ask forgiveness.
Amen.
And offer your life to him like he did to you. Have a great week. See you here next week. And God bless.